1 John 5 verse 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So, Lord, I pray, open our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, we pray for this understanding that you give, that we would know you more, the true God. And I ask now for your help, your Holy Spirit, come upon us all, we pray. Amen. In many ways, we live in very uncertain times. I don't know if you've been following all the sort of political and sort of outworkings of what was only now just about 9 days ago, the EU referendum and the sort of shockwaves that have gone through politics. So I don't know if you know who's going to be the new Tory leader and our new Prime Minister. You don't know, because no one knows. But you could take a guess. But it's uncertain. I don't know if you know who's going to be the new Labour leader. Or if we're going to have a new Labour leader. You could take a guess, but again, you don't know because no one really knows. I don't know if you know whether the Scotland are going to hold another referendum or not, and whether the Britain will still be the UK, and you know, and if they will, when will it happen? You don't know that. You don't know if there's going to be another EU referendum or not. There's so much we don't know. We're still trying to work out so many things. It is a very interesting and in many ways uncertain time. And actually, there's all kinds of volatility, isn't there, that goes in there. I don't know, maybe in your job, I know there are people whose job is really got questions about what does that mean for them with the whole Brexit thing. Companies which still don't quite know what that's going to look like. I know that actually there's huge volatility on the stock market. One day it's really down, another way it's really up. There's a lot of uncertainty in these days. And there's even uncertainty in our own lives, isn't there? You know, I was thinking about this week and thinking it's so helpful having people who are working on different plans, both for Wales and for, you know, Hope. But there's still a degree of uncertainty, isn't there? Even if you've signed up for Hope, you know, you're thinking, okay, what am I exactly going to be doing? And it's so helpful, Johnny, just to know that and to know that, hey, we don't have to know yet, but someone's going to work on it. But it means we don't know. And I find I sometimes go into days and in meetings and I've got an uncertainty about how is this meeting going to go with this person? Do you ever have that? You know, when I think about some of the areas where I'm aware that I don't know whether I've got the resources for this challenge that's ahead, and there's an uncertainty that can come into my heart. I sometimes feel like I used to felt in my French oral exams. I would have so loved to have been good at French at school. I worked hard at French and just managed to pass. I didn't really have to work in that same way for like math and science, but my French, I worked so hard. And yet often in my French oral exams, the teacher would be sitting there asking me lots of questions and I would look at them thinking, I don't understand. And I would use my little bit of French that I knew. Je ne sais pas. And then they would say something else and I would say, je ne sais pas. And then they would say something else, and then I feel I have to change it. And I knew another word, and it was je ne comprends pas, which means I don't understand, and I don't know, I don't know, I don't understand. And maybe, folks, you feel a bit like that about things at the moment. I don't know. Maybe even someone asks you, how are you doing? Do you ever feel like that? Someone says, how are you doing? And you kind of sometimes feel, I don't know. Well, this morning, in an uncertain world, I want to point us to how the Apostle John's got a heart that you and I would live with certainty. In this passage, he doesn't want us to be those Christians who go around saying, you know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. He wants us to be those who go around saying, this we do know. This we do know. Did you notice as I read this how many times John is saying, you know, or we know, or we know, or we know. In fact, about 7 times in this short passage, he says, we know, we know, we know. He's calling us to live with certainty. An amazing Baptist minister and preacher, a man called Spurgeon, lived in the 19th century. And in fact, his son was one of the early pastors here in this church. He had this amazing way of just encouraging people to sort of really grow in their faith. And he said this, men will do little for what they doubt and much for what they believe. Men will do little for what they doubt and much for what they believe. And so John is saying, come on folks, be those who know what you believe, who are sure and convinced and living life with certainty. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to start at the end of our passage, because here is just a contrast that we see right at the end in verse 20, at the sort of last part of that, and then into verse 21. At the end of second half of verse 20, it says this, and so we are in him who is true by being in his son, Jesus Christ, this one we've been celebrating. He is the true God and eternal life. And then he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are false gods. Keep yourselves from false gods, because this is the true God. And so I want to start just by encouraging us to be those that expose false securities. Because if we're to live with certainty, we need to know that our feet are on something solid. That we're putting our trust in what matters. You see, idols are false gods, so they're dangerous, because you can try and sort of put your confidence in them. Maybe you're putting your confidence in your freedom to kind of do whatever you want to do, or travel wherever you want to travel, or go wherever you want to go. And actually, when that's shaken, you can feel robbed of that. Or maybe you're putting your idol in your savings, or your home and its value, or maybe in your job. And so when that is threatened, suddenly your whole world looks like it can be threatened. Maybe your identity is caught up in one sort of position or another. And so again, when that is threatened, it can feel like, well, what does that mean for who I am? Timothy Keller has written a very helpful book on idols. I'd encourage you to read it. It's called Counterfeit Gods. And he says this about idols. He said, when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol. Something you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service. It chains. Therefore, if you find that, despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without it? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger. This really struck me, because I'm picking up a lot of anger in our nation. I'm picking up a lot of anger, actually, in our world at the moment. You see it in America, you see it in Europe, you see it in different places. There's anger. You read it in the newspaper, maybe particularly on social media. And I want to put this out there. Could it be that one of the reasons there's a lot of anger is that actually people are feeling like their security is threatened? The very thing that they hold sort of precious, some way of life or something they look to for their happiness or their security or something like that is under pressure. And so that was true of those who might have voted this way or might have voted that way. That actually there's a lot of anger because people are feeling threatened by different forces that they don't feel they have control over. Things are getting shaken that they thought were solid. In fact, I remember just on the Saturday after the EU referendum, I remember seeing this headline and just finding it quite interesting that this was the image that they were using. It was Brexit earthquake. This was last Saturday. And actually, in many ways, that image has been one that has kept on being used with these kind of like shockwaves going through different political structures and various things like that. But you know, on the last Sunday evening, we actually we had someone talking about a real earthquake. It was our Link missionaries, Chris and Debbie Drew, BMS Link missionaries. They're in Nepal, and if you remember, a year ago in Nepal, almost exactly a year ago, there was a massive earthquake, 7.8 on the Richter scale. 7,500 people died from it. This is Kathmandu, completely leveling a whole ton of buildings. And they were talking about what it was like, this couple, to live through an earthquake. And I remember, Chris, it was just last Sunday evening. If you were there at Encounter, you'll remember it. And he said, it's impossible to really describe what it was like. He said, Kathmandu is now a meter higher than it was before the earthquake. So he said, imagine Brighton, that in the space of 90 seconds, a minute and a half, that's how long the earthquake lasted. Imagine Brighton just got moved up a meter. And in that 90 seconds, he said, you didn't have a clue whether you were going to survive. You didn't have a clue whether the building you were going to be in was going to stay up. Whatever, everything that you thought was sort of solid just was suddenly crumbling. The only thing in that moment, he said, you're remembering is that God is not changing. God is constant. And folks, the Bible says that actually everything gets shaken because it's only Christ who's the unshakable one, the true God. And so let's keep ourselves from idols. Let's turn from those things that are going to be places of false security in these days. This is a great opportunity for all of us to say, yes, you know what? The only hope we've got is in one who's rock solid, who never changes, who we can depend in. And so we can build with true security and help others to build with true security. So how do we do that? Well, let's jump back to the beginning of this passage, because there's some wonderful things here about our security and the confidence and the certainty we can have. Look at verse 13. This is the Apostle John. He says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. What's the name of the Son of God? What's the name of the Son of God? There is power in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God who has defeated death, who died in our place, and has actually risen again so that you and I could have life and get a load of this life eternal. So if you believe in Jesus, if you took hold of that bread and that cup and said, yes, I need this Savior, I need His help, His forgiveness, His life. If you, as it were, believe Him and take hold of Him, then you and I have what? Eternal. Amazing. Say that again with me. Eternal life. I have eternal life because I believe in Jesus. You, if you believe in Jesus, have eternal life. I've been thinking about this week in all the chaos of everything that's been going on. And I've been thinking, I have eternal life. I have eternal life. This is brilliant. Do you know what our series is called? Joyful Living. 1 John, Joyful Living. At the beginning he says, you know, I write this so that your joy may be complete. I don't know what your tomorrow holds. I don't know what government we're going to have in a few weeks' time. I don't know what it's going to mean for all of us. But this I know, that if you believe in Jesus, you are secure for eternity. And that is good news. That is wonderful news. And it is open to anyone. I write these things to you who believe. You who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. In fact, this is such a burden of John that he wrote this whole gospel. John's gospel in the Bible. It's the fourth of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is how he ends his gospel. He says this. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure whether I believe, hey, why not read John's gospel over this summertime and let just what it is about Jesus' life and death and resurrection stir faith in you. You know what faith is? Faith is being the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's living life with a certainty that God is real, that Jesus is the Son of God, even though that you nor I have seen him, and yet we know through the witness of the apostles and through the witness of his Spirit in us and in what we see him do around us, we know that it's true. And we take hold of his promise that we have eternal life with absolute certainty. I've been really moved by some of the stuff about the Somme, the Battle of the Somme, 100th anniversary in this period, actually. Just started a few days back, and in one day, near the beginning, just almost 20,000 British soldiers were killed, in all about 1 million soldiers killed in the Battle of the Somme across different countries. I was thinking, I don't know if you feel like you've got some uncertainty coming. Imagine being one of these soldiers. You don't know whether you're going to live the next day. And you know, one of the things I was thinking that was remarkable about that time is that actually God in his grace, this is 1916, about 12 years earlier, he'd moved an amazing revival in Wales, and then it spread across into different parts of England. And many, many had come to know him. Many had come to be convinced of things like this that we're reading. And I remember going to the Imperial War Museum and seeing different inscriptions and diaries and plaques and gravestones and stuff all from around the time. And I just was blown away. There's so much of God in it. People referencing God. In fact, I heard on the radio this week one soldier's testimony. He said, we prayed more in the trenches than we did in church. In the face of that uncertainty, they came back to what was certain. The God who gives eternal life. And not just a God who secures us in that way for eternity, but a God who secures us in our relationship with him, that we can ask anything, anytime, any way. Look at this, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. It's like this amazing confidence. I grew up learning this verse and knowing it as the kind of assurance of answered prayer. Assurance that if you were gonna pray something, God was gonna hear you. And actually, you know, that you could pray, and you could pray anything with boldness, like free to say to God whatever you like. And surrender it to him in accordance with his will, like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, yet not my will but yours be done. And so prayer is in many ways a constant act of surrender to Jesus. Your will be done. But also with confidence that he hears. And if he hears and it's according to his will, he'll do it. For Jesus, that's the same thing. It's a wonderful encouragement to us, like so much of Jesus' words on prayer, to pray, to actually ask. I want to ask, are you asking God, the God who says he will hear you, the one who's big and over all, the one who is actually above all the politicians and your boss and the complexities of what's going on in your workplace or whatever it is, he is over it all. Are you coming and talking to him? Let us be those who are bold in prayer. One of the reasons I'm looking forward to tonight's prayer time is it's just time to pray together boldly for our nation and for the mission weeks and for one another, for our city. I want to encourage you, come, because God's going to hear us. The Almighty God is going to hear us. Let us come boldly to him. You see, here's the amazing thing. The idols, you know, they can't give life. Jesus alone can give life. Idols are dead things. They can't actually give life to people. Only God, the true God, is the giver of life. But also, idols can't hear. They're deaf. Whereas God, the true God, he hears. Hallelujah. He heard our singing. He heard our praying, the spoken stuff and the unspoken. And so let's boldly come and ask him. But I tell you what, one of the things I find hard is that I find that I'm often trying to pray in line with God's will. And I think about people and situations, and I want them to come to know him or turn around from something they're doing. And I just don't understand sometimes why God doesn't answer those prayers. Do you ever have that? I guess I'm looking around, and probably most of us are praying for someone or have been praying for someone for some kind of turnaround, and we don't know whether to keep praying or stop praying or what's going on. And interestingly, this next little section, which is maybe a bit of a complicated section, I'm not going to go into it all, but yet there's something really quite simple here as well. Can I just point you to what it is? I think it flows on from what John has just been saying in verse 16. He says this: if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, if you see someone sin, what do you usually do when you see someone sin? Maybe you judge. Maybe actually you get angry. Do you ever get that? You see someone sin, maybe they do something on, you know, your street or a neighbor or in the car, sometimes they just anger. Do you ever get that? Anger? You see someone sin, anger. Maybe you see someone sin and say, oh, not again, you just ignore it. Did you ever do that? Maybe it's even your kids. What do you think is actually would be John's advice for us if we see someone sin? What do you think? What was that? Pray. He says it, doesn't he? Look, if you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray. Can we try and let that be our first response? When we see someone sin, we pray. And here's the amazing thing. When we pray, stuff happens. Look what it says. You should pray, and God will give them life. Prayer is amazingly effective. And then he says this, and it's a bit puzzling. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. So what's the sin that leads to death, and what's the sin that does not lead to death? And we've only got a few minutes left, so I'm not really going to be able to go into all of it. This is where that kind of idea of a mortal sin or the seven deadly sins comes from. And yet, actually, that's not necessarily a good and helpful translation of it. The key thing here to remember is actually the Bible's quite clear that sin leads to death. You know, Romans 6:23 is an amazing verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin and all wrongdoing is sin. It's serious stuff. Sin leads to death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you will turn from your sin, if you will repent and receive Jesus Christ, you have life. And so we pray for people. We pray for people that they're caught up in sin, that they will turn from it and stop it and turn to Jesus and receive life. But sometimes people caught up in sin, they don't want Jesus. And they don't want to turn from their sin. And it's hard because sometimes their hearts become so hardened in that way that actually, even with our praying, God's not going to force them to turn and accept. But even as he goes into that, he doesn't say you should never pray for them. He just says he's not saying that you should pray about that. And it's challenging, isn't it? Because how much do we pray hoping that they will turn to life and how much not? And it's a tough one. I think the first heart is pray. But the second thing is, don't get discouraged when you pray and it seems like God's not hearing or not answering, because actually he does hear, he does answer. But he also doesn't force himself upon people whose hearts are hardened to him. There's a mystery here, but it's a call to pray, and it's a call to also not lose faith when we maybe don't see things turn around as we would like. But here then, as we go on, are just some other encouragements for us to live this secure life. Because the amazing thing we see here is that we can have this security, not just in our eternal life and in our prayer life, to know God hears us, but we can have a great security in the protection that God gives us. Look at verses 18 down through to 20. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. There's this battle going on constantly. You see this all the way through 1 John and through John's gospel and through the scriptures. There's God at work, and then there is the enemy and the influence that he has over the world that's against Christ and against God. It's like C.S. Lewis put it, a very famous author and writer of the Narnia stories, and he said this: there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. There's a conflict and a battle going on. And it's like John is trying to say, hey, look here, you know, you need to be clear which side you're on. You know, as my dad used to say, if you wear both uniform of both sides, you get shot at by both teams. You know, John recognizes there's a lot that's not clear in the world, but hey, he's saying, be clear on this. Be clear on whose side you're on. Be clear that you're on God's side. He's saying, look, if we know this, that anyone born of God, those who have had that spiritual rebirth that we were looking at a few last week, in fact, that spiritual rebirth that says, yes, I'm turning from my sin to believe in Jesus. We know that someone like that doesn't continue to sin. It would be nuts to be on God's side and yet be holding on to things that are, as it were, against the one who you're who's your leader and you're following. So, you know, don't persist in sin. And brothers and sisters, as we seek to have a week of mission, let's turn away from idols or from sin that we might be trying to treasure in our pocket somehow. Or, hey, let's be wholly His. But also there's this amazing promise of protection. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. The one who is, in some translations, the only begotten, the Son of God, the first sort of in the family, as it were. Jesus Christ, He keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you ever feel you're caught up in this battle? The fiery darts? I'm often so aware of that. But then I remember verses like this, and I remember that actually the evil one cannot harm me if I'm in Christ. Because Jesus is my protector. He is my shield. And as you're going into this week, in whatever way you're looking to serve, we're going into battle. We're saying we want to advance the kingdom of light. We want to follow Jesus. There'll be lots of different things come your way. Hey, come back to remembering you're protected in Him. You and I, if we're sure whose side we're on, we can live with certainty because we're living with Christ. And He is the true God. He is eternal life. He is the one who has conquered the evil one, even though he might have a lot of influence in our world. Yet Jesus Christ has the victory. And so for you and I, let's keep determining we're going to be on His side. It's all too easy, actually, subtly, to spin that around the other way and say, well, there's two sides. There's my side and the other side. And it almost becomes me against them. That's not right. In fact, I had a wonderful email this week from Hannah Hollingham. And I just want to read it out to you. She said that she was reading her Bible today and was reading Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. This is Joshua going to attack Jericho on a commission from God to go and defeat Jericho. And this is what happens in Joshua 5, 13, 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you on my side or are you on someone else's side? And what did this commander of the Lord's army say? What did he say? Neither. He replied, but as commander of the Lord's armies, I say this,
Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's armies replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And Hannah writes this: "It struck me that at the moment we as a nation are divided after the referendum. With all the connotation that has, we also have big decisions to make as a church, and we don't necessarily know the right way forward. But I felt God was reminding me through this passage that none of this matters, whether we are for or against something, but that the most important thing we can do is fall to our knees and acknowledge God's holiness and sovereignty in everything. I felt that I should share this with you." And I'm saying, amen. Oh man, the most important thing for us this week is actually to know that we want to be on the Lord's side. We believe in Him, that He is the Lord, the true God. And that we're so secure in that, that we're not trying to fight for our position or our way or our needing to know or anything like that. We're just saying, "Jesus, You're in charge. And here I am. I'm Your servant." We are, as it were, willing to, as it were, get on our knees and just say, "He's Lord." And so that's where I really want to end, as it were, by commissioning us to be those who are joining the Lord Jesus in what He's doing. Those who are saying, "Hey, Lord, You are the great one. We are secure in You. We want to make sure we're on Your side. We're turning from everything that's not of You, anything that would get in the way." And I just got a prayer that I wrote out here that I wonder if you feel able, you could echo with me in your heart. I'm just going to get us to bow our heads, and I'll just go phrase by phrase. If you feel able, just echo this in your heart with me. It just says this: "Jesus, You are the Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world." Just tell Him that He is the Lord. He is the Savior of the world. "You are the one true God." "I want to side with You. We want to side with You. To turn from all that is not of You. To turn from sin and from any idols in our lives, and to join You in Your saving work. Totally secure in You." Amen. And so as we come in this place of security, I just want to pray blessing over those going to Wales. So I wonder if you're going to Wales, could you just stand with me? And I'm just going for the first couple of days, but this is a wonderful team. They've just been meeting this morning before the service as well, and different ones doing different things. And just going to be praying over them, and maybe just church, you could be joining with me in this prayer. So Lord Jesus, we bless this team going to Wales. May they know that they are joining You in what You are doing, and may You use them mightily. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen their faith through this mission. I pray that You would bless them and make them a blessing. I pray they would have the joy of seeing others come to know You, and those who do know You, the joy of seeing them encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And so go with them, Lord. We thank You for them. In Your wonderful name, amen. Oh man, stay standing, those who are going to Wales. Those who've signed up for Hope already, will you just stand with me if you're able? Those who've signed up for Hope, hey, praise God. Such a privilege to, again, I'm going to be coming back, looking forward to serving with you on that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for these folks who've given, again, time this week to say, "Yes, I want to serve You as part of Hope." And Lord, I pray blessing over them. Pray fresh filling of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that they would shine for You. I pray that You would bless us, that we might be a blessing to this city. I pray again that people would be drawn to Christ and people would be touched by what we say and what we do. Young and old, Lord, please use this to extend Your kingdom, we pray, and deepen our faith as we serve. And so, God, we pray, come help us, enable us, I ask. And now I'm going to ask everyone to stand who's seated. And just, Lord, I want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, we're all in this together. Lord, some of us just can't be involved during the days of hope. But, Lord, we want to be praying. And so, Lord, I pray great blessing on each one standing now, Lord, that we would be those who pray boldly with faith. I pray that we would be those who maybe in workplaces or situations where we're caring would shine for you, Lord. I pray that we would together as a church, Lord, whether those in Wales or those serving in hope or those praying and supporting and, Lord, just encouraging, I pray that your hand would be upon us. Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing. And Lord, give us that great confidence in you that we live with certainty even in uncertain times because we know that we're living with you, Lord Jesus. So go with us, I pray, for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.